Well, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. An exciting time of Vacation Bible School this week. And just always incredible to see these children come in and get to know all these new children in their lives, giving them hugs and high fives and literally making friends for life. There's a lot more that goes on to Vacation Bible School than just learning about Jesus, although that's the heart of it. It's learning about one another, supporting one another, and journeying through life together and all the adults. Just an amazing time. For those of you here today for the first time, good to have you, CTK. For those of you online, it's good to have you a part. We're in a series in which we are studying through the book of Ephesians. So I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles if you have them, Bible apps if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 1 as we continue in this series. While you're looking for that, there'll also be some information on the screen that'll let you looking at as well. I'll catch you up a little bit about where we've been. We've talking through chapter 1, which has a lot to do with opening up of what does it mean to be chosen by Jesus? What does it mean to be his own people? And Pastor Kyle, a couple weeks ago, kind of opened that up, really affirming as to this is what it means to be chosen, predestined, determined, that God has called us, that we're his own, and he leads us in that way. As he starts into chapter 2, Paul opens up a little bit of what does it mean if we don't know Jesus? What are our lives like as non-followers of Jesus, and can even be if we know God but not following him? So he wants us to really to understand the true reality of our circumstance and our situation as human beings. And that's what we're going to dive in and look at today. All of these messages and series are online. You can go online and catch up on all kinds of topics. All of them are deeply into the Word, help you and me walk in maturity in Christ, which is the ideal that we want to live. So Ephesians chapter 2, you ready? Beginning with verse 1, it goes like this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Well, let's just stop right there. Enough bad news, right? Now, if you just had to live in that, that's pretty heavy. You can imagine Paul writing that down, sending these Ephesian Christians, and these are Christians. They have given their lives to Christ. They're seeking to live for Jesus in the midst of a chaotic world, which was first century Ephesus, not unlike the world we live in today, probably a whole lot worse, even though we think today's world is crazy. But he just wants to lay out what the reality of their life before Christ was. Now, for any of us to appreciate anything, We kind of have to know where we were before we got it, right? If you were born rich and you've never been poor, it's hard to really appreciate what it's like to be rich, right? And what Paul's trying to help these people understand is this is your life before Jesus. And it's easy sometimes, some of you in the room maybe have been Christian all your life, or as long as you know, and it can be sometimes like being in a long marriage, where you kind of just begin to coexist together. You kind of lost some of the passion. You look at one another, hey, hi, how are you? And you wonder, what was it like when we first met one another? And when we start walking with Christ for a long time, we can sometimes forget the place we were before, which puts us in a position of just not having the deep sense of passion of the extent of our lostness and what it means that we experience Jesus. And being able to celebrate, you get on your knees every day and say, gosh, thank you for what you did for my life. Thank you for being in my life. And imagine if we did that with husband and wives every day. I hear some wives poking and pointing. Yeah, it'd be awesome. We're reminding because you're in my life is more awesome than it ever was before. So we hear this passage. He's speaking about this place that they are. Here they were dead and trespassed. Literally says, in reality, you were spiritually dead. Okay, just hold on. In reality, you're spiritually dead. Now, I agree. Many times we don't want to face reality. We often don't want to face reality of the circumstance situation of our marriages, circumstance or situation of our jobs, things that habits that we have going on in our lives. We just don't want to face reality. Let's just sweep it under the rug, pretend it never happened. But what Paul doesn't want to do is sweep this under the rug. They need to understand the reality. And for those who don't belong to God, who are not followers of Jesus, there's a reality. Whether we want to face it or not, whether you want to understand it or not, whether you want to believe it or not, there is a clear reality. It's called spiritual deadness. Now, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means to not know God, to not listen to God, and to not follow God. Let me say that again. To be spiritually dead means not to know God, not to listen to God, and not to follow God. Now, you might be here as a Christian going, wait a minute, I think one of those apply to me. You know, I know God, but I don't follow God. Well, you might have to question, you know, why? Why is that part dead in my life? Why am I spiritually dead in that place if I know Jesus? And, you know, what's going on? What is keeping me from being fully alive in Christ? What bondage or captivity am I in that's holding me in this place of spiritual deadness? Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Every one of us that woke up this morning and we got a chance to take a deep breath, realize that we are alive, right? You're here today, you're still breathing, your body is alive, and you get to be here, and you get to listen in, and you get to experience love, and you get to experience life. You get to watch these kids on the stage and see their joy in Jesus. That's a gift, isn't it? Every human being gets that gift. Every human being gets a gift of a body that gets to be alive, okay? Now, that's different from being spiritually dead or alive. Inside of every one of us created in the image of God, male and female created in him, we're also given a spirit and a soul, okay? We're given a spirit and a soul that lives inside this body that's flesh. This body that is flesh is going to go away. Everybody agree? Okay? I used to be a long-distance runner. I can't run as long distance as much today as I used to. This body is decaying. It's getting old, and I won't have it forever, okay? None of us get that, all right? But inside of this body is a spirit and a soul that is fresh as the day it was created. The spirit and the soul does not grow old, okay? It is created in the image of God, and my body just houses it. Okay, so when one is spiritually dead, it means that you are away from your creator. When you're away from your creator, there's no life. Only the creator creates life. So if we're spiritually dead, it means that when my flesh dies, then my spirit and my soul also dies. We might call that hell or that which is away from God. Understand, church? Okay, so that's what it means to be spiritually dead. So what Paul is saying is before Christ, you were spiritually dead. Yes, you were walking around in a body. You were thinking that you were completely free. In fact, sometimes we can think about it's far more awesome to not know God and not follow Jesus because I'm actually more free. If I follow Jesus, I'm not free. I'm bound by his ways and his wills. We think we are free. I'm going to show you something about that in a minute. But to be spiritually dead would mean that we no longer have life when our body is ended. So this 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, whatever years God gives you on the face of the earth is the gift you get. And then when it's over, it's done. Now, to be spiritually alive means that our spirit and our soul lives with its creator, our creator God, through Jesus Christ, on behalf of Jesus Christ, with him forever, okay? So when my body dies, there's not a change of movement. I'm already with him. I'm already a believer, so I'm already eternally alive with God forever. And it's a lot longer than the little bit of time I'm going to get on the face of the earth. Hear me, church? Okay, so what makes us spiritually dead? This is what's important for them to understand if they're going to fully live in Christ, but also for them to understand of what God saved them from. Anybody want to know what God saved you from? I think as we all, you know, it's easy to say, hey, God saves you. Jesus saves, right? You see it on bumper stickers everywhere. Save us from what? You know, and why does it matter? Well, this is what the important part of Ephesians 2 starts off. He wants us to understand what he's saving us from so that we get on our knees every day and we thank God for that salvation which comes through Jesus Christ. So what does he save us from? Being held captive from a power that we can't escape. See? Being held captive from a power that we can't escape. That's what we're being saved from. From. Okay? Now, We can think we're free. This past week, when I was studying through this text a little bit more, I just wanted to kind of get a sense of the freedom that you and I have as human beings. So I did a little bit of search on the internet and Google search and other search, and I just typed in the question, how free are humans to make a decision? Okay, simply that. I was overwhelmed at the number of psychological articles that are written about how human beings are captive to every thought and action. And it kind of hit me, wait a minute, I can make decisions. Can I really? What is the boundary holding me captive to make a decision? It began to talk about all the family systems, cultural values, way we are raised, things that interest us, that always bind us in a captivity. We can understand it sometimes in things we see culturally. For example, we might say, okay, here's a family that's living in a cycle of poverty. Anybody heard that? Okay, we're always trying to, how do we help people in an upward mobility? How do we help people break cycles? Hear the word cycles? Cycle means there's a captivity. There's a journey and a cycle that you and I are on, that people are on, that force us into making the same kinds of decisions that keep us in the same what? Cycle. If one is addiction, it would simply call it addictive. We're addicted to alcohol or drugs, sex abuse, whatever addiction we have keeps us in a cycle. We can say, wait a minute, you know, the alcoholic can say, wait a minute, I can make a decision not to drink. Well, can you? Who's really making the decision for you? Is it the drug and alcohol, or is it you? We all know what the answer is, right? It's the drug or alcohol. It's making the decision for you. You're stuck in the cycle. It might be a cycle of abuse, whatever. All of us are addicted to sin, okay? We are born into a sinful humanity. We're stuck in a cycle, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. That's the issue that we're having. And there's several ways that we're stuck in that. So I've asked a few folks to come up and help me illustrate just a little bit so you can see what's happened. First, I asked Sammy. Sammy, you'll come up on stage for me. Pastor Bill and Arise, if you'd come over, and I want you to stand on both sides of Sammy. Thank you for coming up. You are going to represent all of humanity. Can you do that? Yeah. Can y'all say, welcome, Sammy, to the stage? Welcome, Sammy. Okay. It's not easy to represent all of humanity. Okay, these guys represent all the pressures that are put on you every day for all the decisions you want to make. And look at their size. Are they bigger than you? Okay, you represent all humanity. The pressures that all of us are going to experience, I want you to see, are bigger than you. Okay? So here's some of the things that are going on that Paul speaks about. He says, first, we are held captive by the lure of the world. Okay, we're held captive by the lure of the world. So, Bill, would you go ahead and handcuff Sammy's arm? Okay? And I want you to hold him tight. He can't move. What is the lure of the world? The Bible literally says, what you read on the text literally says, following the course of the world in this present age. You're following the course of the world in this present age. So let me do a quick poll. For all of you adults in a room, who does not own a cell phone? Raise your hand. There's one. Adults. I'm glad some of you kids don't own cell phones. The course of the world has moved us. Okay, let me ask a second question. Who in the room does not have internet in their home? The same one who doesn't have a cell phone. Good for you. But I have seen you in places with internet, right? So we're kind of addicted. So that's the course of the world. The world keeps moving, doesn't it? I'm amazed at how many conversations I have with people that are struggling financially. And we have financial conversations. We have some budgeting conversations. How many $49.95s come on their monthly bill? Of all the things that are the course of the world, we believe we must have to survive. But yet, I can't afford to eat. Okay, let's keep that in perspective. With everything that's moving in the course of the world, also what comes with that is thought, patterns, and ways of living. as the world gets more global, all these influences around the world begin to change the course of the world and the course of the earth. And it changes the way we think, how we feel about things, how we respond to things, how what we agree to, what we disagree to. It all moves us little by little by little, almost like putting a frog in boiling water. Little by little by little, we find ourselves agreeing with all of this, and we don't even realize it happened. Bondage. Try to move your arm. You're free, aren't you? You're free to wiggle. That's all you got. All right, there's another one that he speaks about, and this one is even more powerful. It says, we are held captive by the supernatural power of Satan, which literally means following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says, you have a pressure that keeps you captive. Go ahead, put the other handcuff on. This one is Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took away the power of Satan to claim our eternal life. Satan cannot kill us. He cannot kill our soul. But what he can do is influence us with a power. The Bible says that the devil roars around like a lion. How many of you think you can win against a lion? If you think, you might want to think again. Don't try it. Okay? It also says that Satan is sleek and Satan is cunning. And Satan will attack you and me where we least expect it or where our defenses are down. Literally, you can't see it coming and you cannot win, the Bible says. So literally, if you think you're making choices free of the influence of Satan, pull his arm out. You are bound. Wiggle. You think you're free? Not likely. Not like, so he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, there's another one. He says, by our human desires. Now, we know Sammy has no human desires. We know he likes to fish. So what are human desires? Human desires are the things of my flesh, my carnal flesh. All of you got up in the morning, you either ate this morning or you eat sometime today. Why are you going to eat? Because your body's telling you, I need to eat. It's your flesh. I need this. I need this. I need this. It has to do with all the carnal things in our life, our sex, sexuality, our desire to eat, to drink, all those kinds of things. It also is our pride. It's our envy. It's our anger. It's our emotions. All those things that are part of the body. We don't have any control of them. They simply happen. They're part of who we are. Capture his leg. He really can't move because he's stuck in his flesh and all the things that his flesh is crying out for that is he wants somebody to fulfill for him. Selfishness, pride, all of that that comes a part of that. Now, if that isn't enough, you think he's pretty bound? Try to move, Sammy. Yeah, you try. These guys are going to put you back in your place for sure. If that wasn't enough, if it wasn't enough to have those three influences, we are stuck in a cycle of condemnation. And it's not his fault. It's not your fault. Bind the other leg. This is all of us without Christ. The cycle of condemnation is called original sin. As I've shared with you before, you never have to teach a child to be bad. It's natural for all of us. Because Adam and Eve fell, because they disobeyed God, there's a sinful world. All creation cries and groaning. We experience the aspect of a sinful world in the brokenness that we see all around us. All the illnesses, it's all part of the sinful world. None of us get to choose where we are born. We don't get to choose what family, what country, anything. We just arrive, and we are then the victim of, we can say, the place that we are born into. That might be awesome, it might be bad, but it always influences. Every one of us are born into sin, and we are held captive to that sin. And any sin that we have does not agree with God. Sin and goodness can't be in the same place. You know, God is holy. You can't have sin. So therefore, we're living in a condemnation. That's where we are before Jesus, and we think we're free. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going, I'm free. I don't have to do what those Christians do. Think again. You are not free. This is what your life is. You know, okay? You're only free within a wiggle room. You really aren't making a decision to move forward. Release this guy. Give him some encouragement. That's how important Ephesians 1:2-3 are. Now I want to give you the good news. Because what Paul is wanting these Christians to understand is this was your state, and this is how you want others to begin to understand who God is and who Jesus is. He goes on Ephesians chapter 2, so let's read a little bit further, beginning with verse 4. He says, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, hear that, spiritually dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what happened? But Christ, who was rich in mercy, say that with me, rich in mercy. Being rich in mercy means you got so much of it, it's not going to end. Rich in mercy means I made a mistake. His mercy is still available for you. Rich in mercy means you can't outlive it and you can't outrun it. Hear me, church? You can't outlive it and you can't outrun it. Mercy will chase you to the end of your day. He is rich in mercy because of his love. Now, I want to tell you something about love. When we love someone enough, we have compassion over their circumstance and situation. When we love someone enough, compassion turns into mercy. Mercy is an action. Mercy is an action. I can love someone who is broken and struggling, and I've got compassion for them, but I may not have them love them enough to have mercy. To have mercy on them means I'm going to intervene. To have mercy on them means that I'm going to step in, and I want that situation that is broken to be able to be changed, and it's going to be influenced because of my love that had compassion and now mercy. Hear me, church? That's what Jesus Christ did for us. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, saw our broken situation. He saw us as the Sammies of the world, inability to make any free decisions, held in captivity, lost in our soul and our spirit. He had mercy, and he sent his son Jesus for an action to die on a cross to forgive us our sins, literally to take upon himself the condemnation that was ours because we were born, not our fault, in original sin, to set us free. One leg is now able to move, okay? But outside of that, he joins us together with Christ so that we can now live with one another as Satan is hammering on us, as the influence of his evil ways are influencing our decisions, as the world is moving, we now have the body of Christ, we now have the power of Christ and his spirit in us to say no and to have our eyes no longer blinded by the circumstances and situations to be able to see the truth of his word. Hear me, church? Real important. See, now the early Christians are beginning to say, oh, now I'm free. I'm free to actually see the difference. I'm free not to go in the way that's leading me to condemnation. I'm now free because Christ has empowered me to stand against Satan and his evil ways, as we'll talk about more in Ephesians 6. It's going to be an exciting week. Freedom is powerful. He sets us free from all the things that bind us. So now he can literally say, when the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. So if you thought before, I don't follow Jesus, I'm free. No, you're not. Now you are free. So what I put in your outline is just some things to hold on to of what that looks like. Because mercy changes our future. Mercy changes our future. It moves us from death to life. He literally says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. In essence, when we were in Sammy's situation, he made us alive. We didn't do it. He did it. He broke all the chains and set us free. He moved us from dead-end social structures to ones that are life-giving. We talk about being life-giving at CDK as one of our cores of what we want to be about. How do we give life to someone else by the way we speak into their lives, the way we encourage, the way we lift up? That's what he does for us. He said he made us alive together with Christ. Hear that, church? Together. You are not meant to walk on your own. Listen, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus put us in the body together, connected with him, so that we're not devoured. Hear me? Now we are free to actually move and not be held captive by the teeth of Satan. He moves on to say we move from a place of being accused to being pardoned, which means we're no longer under the wrath of God. He says, by grace you have been saved. Why did Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was experiencing, instead of you and me experiencing it, the wrath of God. The wrath of God means the rightful punishment of that which is evil, okay? So Jesus took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself the wrath of God so that we didn't have to. And now we are set free. That's a gift, something that God does for you and me. So we move from accused to pardon. We move then from excluded to included. He says, once you were not a people. Well, I thought I was a person. Yes, you are, until you die, okay? Once you were no people, now you are God's people, from excluded to included. Listen to what he says. Raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places with Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've asked the Lord Jesus into your life, you are already living in your eternity. Isn't that awesome? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, seek the things that are above where God is. He's already setting your sights in a new direction. He's already letting you know anyone who seeks Christ is a new creation. He's letting you know everything is now changed. What you were excluded from, you're now included, raised up with Christ. And then he moves us from included to celebrated. That's a huge one. He says, in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. What does he mean by that? He means that you, as a believer, are his showcase. You ever thought about that? You're walking around as a showcase of God's love and God's influence and God's kindness. He says throughout the ages, he might be able to show the riches of his grace in Christ to what he did in you and what he did in me. That's a long way from being lost. It's a long way from being held in captivity in every area of your life. He could say, that one is free. Because of Jesus. Look at her life. Look at his life. And see what I did through my son Jesus, who broke all of those chains for that person. So he closes out Ephesians with verse 8 through 10. He goes like this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is what you put your trust in. I'm putting my trust in not my ability to break through. I hope you've already seen that you can't. I put my trust and my faith in God's ability to break those chains. Therefore, I am saved by grace through faith. And this is not my doing. It is a gift from God. God did it for you and for me. It's not a result of works so that any of us can say, I got it. No, it's by Jesus Christ and him alone. And in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Think about that. Every day, what God loves to do is work on you and me. And no matter what you have done, or how far you have run, or how much you have been disobedient, or how much you've cursed him, walked away from him, every day, God's passion is to do a work in your life. Because his love is great and his mercy is coming. He says he created us in Christ Jesus for good works in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So what we now have is a complete circle back to Genesis, where the fall moved us away to this bondage and this sin, this wrath and this brokenness and these chains. Now we find ourselves with Christ. He's working on us. We are bearing fruit. We're doing good work. We're multiplying, as he said, into all the world, the goodness of God. That's his people. And Paul is looking at these Ephesian Christians who are feeling persecuted, going, you're more free than you think. You thought that was good, but this is what you have inherited. And it is eternal, no matter what you're experiencing today. Anybody ready to let down some of those chains? Maybe you've seen some of these images and said, I think I'm still in bondage there. Today is Freedom Day. Like every Christian who ever walked the face of the earth, all you need to do is say, Jesus, you did it all. And I'm coming under your power. And I want to come under your grace. I want to come under your strength. And I want to come under your kind of freedom that I may represent you in the world. And most importantly, to be raised up with you eternally. It's yours for the taking. That's what we've taught in these children all week long, is what we want to pour into you as adults every day. But God, who's rich in mercy, and because of his great love, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for every soul in this room and everyone online. Father, I thank you for what you have done through the cross, how you have opened the door to freedom, true freedom. I thank you that through ones like Paul, we're able to see more clearly the reality of our life before you, and we want what you have. Father, give us the faith through your Spirit to hold to you no matter the struggle, to open our eyes that the scales may fall, to be able to see what Satan's seeking to do and where the world's seeking to take us, that we may stand firmly in you, free. Father, I thank you for anyone today who does not know you. And I ask Jesus to knock on the door of that life, that that door may open, they may receive you as the Lord of their life and have eternity with you. And all of heaven celebrates the one who says, Jesus is Lord. God, thank you for your passion. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen.